We've been looking in these days at givers and takers, two kinds of people in this world. Those who give more than they take out of life, relationships, service, whatever it may be. And those who take out more than they put in. We see it all the way through Scripture from the very first opening chapters about Adam and Eve, all the way to the very final book in Scripture, the book of the Revelation. We find that these people are all around us. You may sit here and say, well, Stephen, if I'm to be honest, I'm a mixture of both. It depends on what's going on. It depends on my mood. It depends on what I'm dealing with. Who's against me? Who's for me? As we're looking at what it means to be a giver and or a taker, there are significant passages in the Bible that will help us in our understanding. So I've chosen to camp in James this morning. If you have a Bible, you're going to find it way over toward the end of Scripture. If not, don't have one near you, the words will be on the screen here in just a moment. It's in James, the first chapter, verses 2, 3, and 4, where God's word says this. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Endurance, important word. It determines the direction that your life takes. Way back in the day, talking about way back before I realized what was going on in the entertainment world, there was a husband and wife duo. George Burns. Does anyone remember his wife's name? Excellent. Gracie Allen. I remember Lucy and Desi Arnaz. But I guess before them or sometime before them in days of vaudeville, it was George and Gracie. Well, Gracie was, she was a pistol. She pulled practical jokes on people all the time. Didn't matter who you were, if she got it in for you in a good way, then you were going to be on the receiving end of one of her practical jokes. But one day, one friend put the trick back on her. A package came to their apartment in Manhattan. She heard something thumping inside of it, and she opened it up, and lo and behold, there was a live baby alligator in this box. Not big enough to hurt somebody, but certainly big enough to be a nuisance. Well, she was on her way to an appointment. She didn't know what to do with it, so she took the baby alligator, put it in the bathtub, walked out, didn't think another thing about it. When she got back to the apartment later that day, her housekeeper left her this note. Dear Mrs. Allen, I quit. I don't work in a house with an alligator. I would have told you this when I started, but I just never thought it would come up. Now, let's keep it in perspective. I quit, she said. Now, baby alligator isn't that huge of a nuisance, or I guess it may depend. Back in 2007, 10, 11 years ago, Grayson, my son, and I went to the Amazon on a mission trip. And that's Grayson holding what's called a caiman, a baby alligator. We went out on the Amazon, said hello to the piranha fish every day. But one night, they came back and had caught a bunch of these little critters. So that's kind of what we're talking about. Little baby alligator, enough to be a nuisance, but certainly enough to cause one housekeeper to say, I quit. So I want to ask you, what's your alligator? What is it that makes you quit? I don't care what it is or how often it may come your way. There are just certain things that when they're put up before you, when they interrupt your life, you're tempted to say those two words, I quit. For some of us, it may be something like our job. You may be sitting here saying, that's exactly right, Stephen. I'm going to just take that housekeeper's motto and I'm going to make it my own, that I don't work in a place with alligators. I don't work in a place like where I'm having to work. So maybe it is your job. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you view that person that you stood before God and all kinds of people in a congregation somewhere. Whatever the case, you pledged the rest of your life to one another, but not so anymore. So it could be your job, it could be your marriage, could be your church. Could be that when things don't go your way in God's family, that you just decide that the only option I have is to just pull up and grab everything that's near and dear to me and leave. Or if I stay, to be a bump on a stump, if you want to call it that. To be there and not there all at the same time. See, these alligators, they're everywhere. And they bring out the worst in all of us. But God's word has a word for all of us. And that word is, according to James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, centering upon that word endurance, is that it's too soon to quit. There's no excuse. There's no reason to give up. Alligators or not, God's word, if we take it and apply it to our lives, can make the difference. Now, I wanted you to circle in that passage we just read that word endurance. It's a very unique word. It's a word that could carry several different shades of meaning, including the following. It could be a reference to standing your ground. That endurance is, no matter what happens, you're going to stay planted. You're going to stand your ground. Or maintaining your position is another way of looking at it. In both of those definitions, it's simply the fact that you don't let setbacks cause you to quit. You don't let setbacks defeat you. But you know, there are two extremes in life where most of us are more apt to quit than not. That's when things are boring, when things are just kind of cruising along. It's very easy to begin thinking, why am I needed here in my church? What's wrong with everybody else? When things just seem to be going along, where there's nothing to captivate your attention, when the excitement or the enthusiasm has begun to wane, you and I are apt to quit. Or the very opposite, when everything explodes in our face, when the times are just so tense, when everything is just snowballing, and everything seems to be going wrong at the same time. When that kind of atmosphere is going on, both ends, when it's boring or when the sky's falling, we're all tempted to quit. Best definition I've ever read for this word endurance, taking, of course, the root word of those from the Greek language, from the New Testament, of course, it's the best definition. But putting it in terms of what we can understand today, I picked up some years ago in a little book called Who You Are When No One's Looking. It's a book on biblical character traits. And one of those chapters was on endurance. And the little phrase the author used to define endurance has always stuck with me. He said, endurance is nothing more and nothing less than crashing through quitting points. Crashing through the times you and I want to quit. I think that hits it dead on. That alligators or not, that whatever's going on, we crash through it. You know what that means? That means that you and I have to understand and know when we're most apt to quit. And if you kind of look at your own life, you know when those times are because you've quit enough on certain things. Maybe not permanently, But you know, based upon how you've reacted in times past, you know, because people have learned to push the buttons that set you off, that make you bow up and to pull back. And if you can recognize those times when you're most apt to quit, then you can be prepared to understand and know and take the steps, not of a taker, but of a giver. Of someone who crashes through those times of quitting. Someone who is known to endure. You see, those takers in life, they're going to say, hey, the suffering, whatever it is you're going through, it'll quit. It'll stop. If you'll just do one thing, if you just do one thing, and that's quit, then all the pain will go away. All the suffering will all of a sudden cease. The question would be, why am I doing this thing? Why am I following this will of God? Why is it that I plug in and offer my time and my talents? Why is it that I do all this if all it seems to be doing is wrecking my life? But then I would ask, what if that's the only thing? What if that's the only thing that's saving your life? See, this thing of quitting, we've got to face up to it. We have to recognize it for what it is. And we have to get into the groove of understanding and knowing where we're most apt to pull the plug and quit. And we crash through them. Take it from Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, and there's that word, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did Jesus do? He endured. He didn't quit. He didn't quit because the path he was on, the road he was taking, was the right road. And he did not quit. Now, there's a big debate all the way through church history over whether Jesus could have given up, whether he could have quit on us. All I can go back to is when he prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his trial and his crucifixion. He said something like this, Father, if there is any other way this cup of sin, this cup of trial can be removed from me, then do so. But if not, may your will be done in my life. And Scripture clearly points out that the road Jesus traveled throughout his life that ended up on a cross, that was the only road. That was the only way that we could come home. There was a movie that came out in 2002, I believe. It was called The Rabbit Proof Fence. It's based on a true story. I'm not saying it's based on a true story because I read it on the internet. That's something totally different. But this really happened. This movie really was made, and it's based upon an accurate, true rendering of a story of two sisters and their cousin, another girl, who lived in Australia in 1931. They were considered half-breeds. They were Aboriginal mix of ethnicity. And back in that day, Australia, along with Canada, had a law that you removed Aboriginal children from their homes and you sent them miles and miles away to be raised in a boarding school. They were somehow afraid, I guess, the general population, that these people that they considered not to be pure blood would somehow wreck their lives. And these three girls, two sisters and their cousin, were literally pulled away from their family, taken 1,200 miles away and put in one of these boarding schools. They were determined. And they escaped. It took them 9 months to get home. And the only way they knew to get home was to follow this wire fence that snaked all the way through the wilds of Australia, called a rabbit-proof fence. They evaded police. They nearly starved to death. They had to deal with the elements of weather, of wild animals. 9 months later, they arrived home. One of those girls, several years later, was expecting a child, and she and her unborn child were jerked away from their home once again, taken just as far away, where she did the same thing. She escaped. And after months of turmoil and hard walking, of trying to hide and evade, she made it back home. They did an interview with these three, the two sisters and the cousin, when they were way up in their years, and asked them how they did what they did. And what they said was amazing. They said, "We would do it all again. If we had to do it umpteen times, we would do it again. For one reason only. It was our only way home. It was the only path that was going to get us where we needed to go, where we wanted to be. It's the only road home." Let's take it from Jesus again. John chapter 6. This is way down in a very long chapter in verse 66. What does it say? It says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus turned and said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life.'" Now, folks, you follow the chronology here. Let me do it for you. You can check it up later. Check it out later. Jesus calls the 12. They immediately go on this whirlwind tour of northern Israel up in Galilee. He parks himself for a while at Simon Peter's home. That's where they have miraculous healings. He then calls for a meeting of anyone who might want to think about following him. And they camp out on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You can still go there today. Very same spot where 10,000 plus people, that's the men, the women, and the children, when you do the counting, you just guesstimate it. Huge crowd all around in that bowl-shaped amphitheater-like depression landmass near the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus taught all day long. Then he used his own disciples for a stupendous miracle where he fed all of those people. Whereas on the surface, they didn't have enough food to feed anybody. This is the pace. This is what's been going on until John chapter 6. And Jesus does what I guess you just have to say was just bad PR. It's just a blunder of logic. He got off track. He got off message. He got off point. He forgot his mission statement. The vision of what the kingdom of God was going to be. It's just like he forgot it. And he started preaching sermons and teaching lessons that were negative. He talked about people being hypocrites. He talked about people being quitters. He said, "Yes, I fed thousands of you back there, but if you really want to eat, you're going to need to eat my flesh and my blood. You're going to have to take me." And that was a repulsive thought to most anybody that was listening. And it's almost as though, for no reason, Jesus had everyone in the palm of his hands. And then all of a sudden, it's like he pushed them away and did it on purpose. Started talking about suffering. And the result? A lot of people said, "I'm checking out. Don't need this. Yeah, I liked it when he was feeding us. I sure liked it when he talked about the kingdom of God and our part in the kingdom of God. And boy, I sure was pumped when he healed my brother. But something's changed with this man. He's not happy about it anymore. He's more serious about it. Everything seems to be just going the opposite direction. I don't need it." And so many, many, many people left. And that's why the scripture says, as a result of this, John 6:66, many of his disciples turned away and walked away. And you notice Jesus asked that question. He looked at the 12, pulled them together. You do not want to go away also, do you? And Jesus, by the very way he framed the question, the possibility was there that they would want to turn away, that they didn't want to have anything more to do with Jesus. And it was Peter. Peter who spoke up. And what did he say? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." My way of paraphrasing that is, Jesus, you are the only road home. You're it. There's no one else. No, we don't understand the sudden change of your temperament. We don't understand the messages months ago and then now what you're talking about. But we're with you. We're with you, alligators or no alligators. We're with you no matter how long it takes, because you are the only road to where we need to go. There was a man named Nathan Sharansky. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Nathan Sharansky was a Soviet dissident, a rebel. When Germany was divided east and west for so many years, we know that wall was broken down when in 1989 or 90. Well, he was one of those that was just a constant thorn in the side of of the Soviet government, of the KGB, of all the powerful political leaders in that area part of the world. And so what do they do with people like that? Well, history always tells us they beat them, torture them, then throw them in the gulag in the prison, just let them rot. And that's what they did to this man. But they underestimated the following that he had. He had lots of friends because of his work and his writings and his way of stating the obvious. And so this momentum built. And history tells us that in February of 1986, not that long ago, in February of 1986, the Soviets finally got up to here with him, and they decided the best thing for us to do is just to get rid of him, just let him go. If he wants to move west, let him move west. And after all these negotiations were made on a February morning, cold, the bridge that divided east and west, on the east side were the KGB officials and Natan, and on the west side were the voices of freedom, his friends, representatives from our government. For he was to cross over from the east side of divided Berlin to freedom. But when he walked across the bridge, he zigzagged. He jumped. He hopped. He did the hokey pokey, as far as I'm concerned. Put your right foot in, put your right foot out. He danced, literally. And when he got all the way across, people were applauding and clapping. And a reporter asked him what he was up to. What did that mean? Why? And he smiled and he said, "Right before I started to cross, the KGB official told me under no circumstances was I to do anything but walk a straight line across. And you know me, I never make agreements with the KGB." It's right up here, my friends. Or it's right in here. Or maybe you're seeing it. Whatever it is, there's some voices out there telling you and me to walk straight away from our commitment, to give up, to do it our way, to quit. And if Peter tells us anything by his life, and if the Gospel of John has any word for us, and if Jesus himself He speaks to us today. He's going to tell us we're on the right road if we're following him. That there is no other road home. And that's why it's worth the effort. That's why we don't quit. That's why we want to be known as people who give far more than we take. That's why we want to be a church, a lighthouse, a beacon, whatever you want to call us. A symbol to a lost and dying world that begins right here in our own community, that we do care, that we're not giving up, that we're not quitting, because we are on the right path. Now, if you're not on the right path, don't let me talk you out of quitting. But if you know Jesus and you have trusted him, it doesn't matter what the path, where the path is taking you, you're on the right road. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And someday I shall see him face to face, to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he set me free. The precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Father, we thank you for a new day. We thank you for your leadership and leading in our lives. Do you care about what we do? You follow our day-to-day routines? And you continually invite us and beckon us to join you. And so, Father, we pray that no matter what comes our way, whatever the image is, alligators, people that are mean, circumstances that are not what we want, that we'll focus on the fact that we're on the road to life. We're headed in the right direction. And quitting should not be an option. Help us to endure, to crash through those times when we want to quit. And help us to honor you in all that we say and do. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus Christ we offer this prayer. And all God's people said, amen. This is what we do. Every time we meet and gather, God speaks, we're given an opportunity to respond. And so that response time is now. We call it an invitation, a time of commitment. We're going to stand and sing a song together here in just a moment. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here to receive you, to greet you. But if you're here today, you have never said yes to the claim of Christ upon your life. I want to ask you to consider making that choice. And it could be there's someone in this very room that you've been thinking about it, wondering about it, not quite sure what to do, how to follow through. It's a prayer I think that each one of us pray. We can't do it for one another, but we certainly can encourage and guide one another. So if putting your life in the hands of Jesus is the desire of your heart, I want to ask you to come forward. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Well, tell us. And in so doing, you're telling the world that you love Jesus. Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. There's water up there. We're going to have a baptism the next hour in our next service, as a matter of fact. But it's a powerful statement. Doesn't save you. No magic in the water. But it is an act of obedience that comes straight from the heart of God. So if that's something you're willing to talk about, you're wondering about, come forward. Let's talk about it. Let's share so that you can experience believer's baptism of your own choosing. Maybe it's a church you need. Maybe God's leading you perhaps to join this church. How would you do that? You step out. You come forward. That's the beginning. Lots of great churches all around us. The key is to find the one where you can plug in, where you can serve, where you can get on down the road that you know you need to go. So we offer us, our church, to you. And if that's the choice you want to make, we ask you to come forward and make that choice. But for most of us, we're believers, church members. If you're not a member here, you're a member somewhere. You followed Him in believer's baptism. Checked off all the boxes. But you want to quit. Or you have quit. That's not easy. Path is filled with all kinds of obstacles. We know that. But quitting? Pulling back? Separating yourself? Where does that get you? Maybe the decision you need to make, regardless of whether you tell anyone, is to tell Him, to pray, confess, to ask for His power, because He will give it. And to get on down the road of where God is leading you. To join hands with others. And crash through those quitting points. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand as we sing. We're waiting right here. As God leads, you respond.